How many of you through the morning have noticed that there's something different on our stage this morning?
Candy.
There's candy, but not just any candy. These are M&Ms. And they're not just M&Ms. These are peanut M&Ms. Now, I want you to know that in God's grace, He allowed peanut M&Ms. This is God's best work right here. I love peanut M&Ms. And you know what makes sense? You know what's in the core of a peanut M&M? It's not a trick question. There's a peanut. Did you know scientifically that peanuts are not actually nuts? They're legumes, which means they're in the bean family, which means they're a vegetable. A handful of these babies and you've got all the vegetables you need for a day. And then God allowed someone the brilliance to say, why don't we take that wonderful food of a peanut and wrap it in milk chocolate? Not to mention the candy-coated shell so it melts. Never mind. My favorite treat. And if you would allow me just one moment, I'm going to enjoy one of my favorite treats. Oh, man! I just lost my M&M. Life is so unfair. How could that happen? How could God allow me to have lost? I love M&Ms. And the M&M that I was about to enjoy is now gone. I've lost something very important. Why is this always happening to me? Now you may be asking the question, Mike, why are you getting so distraught over one M&M when you have a whole bowl full of M&Ms that you could reach out and take? That's a silly illustration, and I know it's a silly illustration this morning, but it's equally as silly at times for us to get so wrapped up in what happens today, so wrapped up in the struggle that we face right now, that we forget God has given us not just a bowl, but He's given us everything in His grace for all of eternity. So we have a choice this morning. Do we fret and stew about the one that's lost? Do we worry about that day, by the way, that we can do nothing about? Do we worry about those events and those situations in this life? Yeah, they hurt. I know that. But do we allow Satan to cause us anger and frustration and pain over things that in eternity won't really matter? When God says you are part of the kingdom of God, your citizenship is not on this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. So reach in my bowl of blessing and grab hold of what I have to offer to you this morning. If I couldn't see that this bowl of candy was here, if I didn't believe that this was available when I lost the one, my frustration and my anger would be more understandable. That's what God's trying to get us to understand this morning. If this life is defeating us, there are two reasons, two possible reasons why that's happening. First of all, is that if life is defeating you, maybe you've never grabbed hold of the kingdom of God. Maybe you've never fully taken advantage and by faith receiving Jesus as Savior, filled up your life bowl, filled up your eternity bowl with the blessing of God. The second reason that you may be allowing life to defeat you this morning is that you don't remember the bowl exists. That you've taken your eyes off the fact that God has promised us more than we could ever ask or imagine. And it's guaranteed. This morning, the Apostle Peter, through the direction of God's Spirit, wants to remind us the full bowl of peace, the full bowl of joy, the full bowl of all that God has for us as joint heirs with Christ is there for the taking. in our previous studies of Peter. He's instructed us through various groups with specific guidelines on how to live in a world that's hostile to our presence. Remember, he's talked about how we interact with government and slaves with masters, wives with unbelieving husbands. He's gone through this list of how do we make relationships with this world, this place that we're aliens. How do we keep those in a focus and in a situation where we can find peace? And that's important for us to understand. As foreigners living in a land where we don't belong, how do Christians best navigate the relationships with those who are not yet part of God's kingdom? But I want to remind you that as we've gone through those studies and looked at each of those situations, he keeps throwing in, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he keeps throwing in these suggestions of suffering. That there's a potential within the context of us doing right, within the context of us choosing a holy lifestyle, that there's going to be suffering. That's not by accident. That's by God's wisdom. You see, those two things possibly go together. Because we're aliens in this world that we don't belong, because we're strangers, as we interact with this world, be that through relationships with government or family or whatever they are, there's potential that we're going to be hurt. There's potential that there's going to be pain. And so now Peter shifts gears just a little bit. The mingling of these two thoughts is important for another reason. Because God wants us to understand that the best way to be victorious over the struggles, the best way to get through these difficulties in our life, is to meet each one with making the choice for a godly lifestyle. To meet each one making the choice that we're going to focus on the bowl rather than on the lost M&M, if I may. This is an instruction out of love for us because we will ultimately be the beneficiaries in achieving victory. In the meantime, God will be glorified and the world will see Jesus through us. Think about this with me. In those few moments that I was ranting and frustrated with my lost M&M, I could have had 3 or 4 of those tasty little morsels in my mouth. In the time we spend complaining and arguing with God about those things that happened in this life, we could be enjoying the peace and the love and the patience and all of the things His Holy Spirit provides for us as members of the kingdom of God. The apostle says it this way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. It says this, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Will you pray with me? Lord, this is a difficult thought, and I recognize that this morning. Father, we live in this world that is so destroyed by sin. And we live among people that don't understand your grace. And Father, sometimes that jumps out at us and it causes us pain, and I recognize that today. But Lord, your promises are so true. And I just ask, through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would take my words today and that you would mold them and shape them around the hearts of your people to be able to hear and understand the truth that your Holy Spirit intends in each and every heart. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God's amazing promise to us this morning is this. Even in the struggles of this life, we have the hope of victory as we accept the power of Christ in our lives. Even in the struggles, even in those difficult times, we can be victorious. Our hope of victory comes when we appreciate the power of our right choices. Look at verse 13 again with me. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Before we get too far into this discussion this morning, I want to make sure that we're understanding the words that we're using in the same way. This passage talks about hope. And I've talked with you about this before, but I want to make sure we understand. This is not the definition of hope that we sometimes use in our own vernacular. In other words, if I were to say, I hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow, there's nothing that I can do to control that. In fact, those who are predicting aren't really certain of what's going to happen tomorrow. That hope is based on nothing other than my desire. But very differently, when God uses the word hope in Scripture, it's not something that I just wish for really hard, or if I desire it badly enough, he might give it to me. Hope in Scripture, that's a done deal. That's a guarantee. That is something that he says is as powerful and as strong as the very character of God himself. So when he talks of hope in this passage, it's something that we don't have to question, that we don't have to wonder how it's going to come out. We can believe and trust his words. It's this kind of hope which is the foundation of our discussion this morning. It now becomes clear that the truth of verse 13 is not a cause and effect statement. God is not saying that if we choose to do what is right, we will somehow be shielded from the attacks of our enemies. What he is promising is that when our hearts are transformed through the redemption offered by grace, our actions will reflect that change and we'll do right. And as a result of doing right, life might just look a little differently to us. One important benefit of this lifestyle choice is to put in perspective the hurts and the attacks of this world. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Verse 13, if you live right, it might just alleviate the suffering. Verse 14, but even if you suffer, you are blessed. Peter, are you nuts? Apostle, are you crazy? How in the world can you claim that suffering is equal to blessing? How does that work? That goes against everything that we understand in our human minds. It doesn't make sense unless you run it through the grid of hope. Unless you look at the situation through the definition of hope. This life, as painful as it can be at times, is simply one lost M&M. when we're guaranteed that we have an unlimited supply. But there's also a very practical application to verse 13, which is the foundation for the discussion that we've been having over these past few weeks. My choice to live in personal holiness will cause me to treat others with respect and kindness. When it talks about, in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good, what it's talking about is, if I choose to live as the person God has already made me to be, I'm holy in God's sight. I'm blameless in God's sight. If I choose to live that way in obedience to His word, what He is saying to me here is that it will make a difference in how others view me. We're not guaranteed that they won't mistreat us, but it does make a difference because they will see God in me. If I might be so bold this morning, I think there are times when we ourselves, by our own choices, get ourselves into situations that God never, ever intended for us to go through. Because of our reaction, because we get caught up with the lost one, instead of keeping our focus on what God has done for us for all of eternity, and we get angry and we get frustrated and we strike back. And in that, the pain increases. The reaction of others increases. So there's a very practical aspect here. When we're met with persecution, when we're met with trouble, when problems come, when we respond with our eyes and our minds and our hearts focused on our eternity, and the joy that God gives us in that eternity, and we respond in a way that reflects that. Peter says that we can have joy in the midst of the struggle. We can have joy in the midst of the struggle. That's a promise, and God's promises are true. Jesus taught us a very similar truth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. When he says this, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise or glorify your Father in heaven. God's goodness reflected through my life may cause others to seek the God which does such a wonderful miracle. My unexplainable reaction in a time of difficulty may just be the prompting that someone else would need to say, there's some validity to this God thing. But even if it doesn't work out this way, even if the difficulty continues, God's promise is still valid. Verse 14 provides some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. Look at verse 14 again. It says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. God says, I've got an answer for fear. Satan, listen, Satan loves fear. Fear is not from God. Fear is from the pits of hell. Satan loves fear. Why? Because if I'm fearful, then I'm looking to other solutions to my problem. Or I've come to a point where I've just accepted that that problem is going to be there. And so I'm fearful. I look to myself. If fear is out of the way, then I'm free to see God in His grace and His mercy. And God says, by the way, Mike, I've got an answer for fear. I've got a solution. I've got a way that you don't ever have to experience the fear that Satan sends your way. When God declares that we can have freedom from fear, it always ensures that He has an answer to that situation. Again, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount help us here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're in good company. God says, you want an answer to fear? When the trouble comes, when the problem comes into your life, here's what you do. You focus on the reward. You focus on the end game. You focus on what it is in the bowl that God has already provided for you. Where do we do that? We do that in His Word. If you were to go to Hebrews 11, there's a listing of people who God has set aside as kind of His all-star team, if you will. People that have exemplified faith. And if you read through that list carefully and you go back and you read their stories, many of them in the Old Testament, you see that their lives weren't very easy. You see that situations didn't work out exactly as they would have wanted them to in their human history. But the one thing they had in common, they kept their eyes on God. They kept their focus on the end game. They kept their understanding on what it was that God wanted to accomplish in their lives, knowing that what happens in this life compared to what God gives us in eternity really doesn't matter. We have the opportunity to prepare for living fearlessly by choosing to set Christ apart as Lord. Look at verse 15 with me. It says this, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Again, God's Spirit is calling us to make a conscious decision, an action which will free His hand to act on our behalf. This injunction in verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. We've often used that verse, and when we take it out of context, we kind of say, in every situation, you should be ready to give a testimony, to witness, to share your faith with others. And that's exactly right. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't want us to lose the context of what this verse is saying. Within this context of how do we deal with fear? How do we deal with those struggles that come? It says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. So I respond practically. What that's saying is, I respond to those who cause me grief with a message of hope. I respond to those situations that I don't like or that I can't understand with a message of hope. Yeah, others may hear that and others may witness what we're doing and draw them to Christ. That's part of it. But even if they don't, even if there's not a person for me to share a word of testimony with, what God is telling me to do here is that when I'm oppressed, when I feel that fear coming on, respond to that. Always be prepared to respond to that with the message of hope. What's that message of hope? My bowl is full. Satan, you cannot cause me fear. You cannot discourage me because my bowl is full. Because I have all of the riches of heaven already applied to my account. That's the word of hope. It's my redemption. You can't touch me, Satan. Oh, it might hurt. It might hurt for the rest of my life, but you can't touch me in this little vapor, this little mist that we call life. You can't ruin my eternity, the hope that I have. And when I keep my eyes there, when I understand the end game, it gives me courage to resist the fear in these current situations. It's how God works. How can you rejoice in a struggle? You simply say this, Satan, greater is he who is in me than he is who's in the world. Whatever the problem, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The challenge here is this. When you're in a life struggle, what's your decision going to be? God calls us to choose to view that situation through the lens of the Lordship of Christ, the hope of our redemption. If we choose to put Jesus in first place, if we choose to remember the sufficiency of Christ by default, just in the natural flow of this life, if we choose to put Jesus first, everything else has to be pushed aside. There's not room at the top for anything else when we choose to put Christ there. And so that pain that I experienced because of that family issue, that struggle with my finance, that health issue that just won't go away, I can't put that in that spot of worry if Jesus is there. It's very practical truth. How do we deal with fear? We replace it with hope. That's God's promise to us. That's what He offers. These circumstances, rather at the hands of an antagonist or a situation, always, always, always will lose if I allow Jesus to win. As Lord Jesus is greater than the problem, listen, when I do this, when I choose to respond in hope rather than in fear, I'm acknowledging the Lord as holy, and I'm refusing to disrespect His name. I'm refusing to diminish His promise. I'm saying there is no way that I am going to doubt that God is powerful enough to bring me joy in this situation. I'm accepting His promise that He will eliminate my fear. I have to make a choice. Do I love and respect Jesus and His promises more than I fear this life? It's a simple choice. When we make the choice to choose Jesus, when we make the choice to put our confidence in the promises of His Word, that hope that He provides through our redemption, then we're victorious. No matter what this life does, then we're victorious. This response becomes more natural, and it becomes more automatic for us when we remember that our hope of victory comes when we appreciate the power of our redemption. When we appreciate the power of our redemption. Look at verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He has put to death in the body. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And yet only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. This is an important reminder this morning of why we should choose to keep our focus on our hope in Jesus and not let Satan defeat us with those struggles. It's a very simple truth. The reason I should choose that is because of the high price Jesus paid for that privilege. In its simplest form, this truth is that Jesus sacrificed everything so I can have this hope. Jesus sacrificed everything so that I could live away from fear. How then can I minimize His sacrifice by allowing Satan to put those things back on me that He has removed through my redemption? How can I allow Satan to rob me by these simple temporary struggles? The example of the sufferings of Jesus goes way deeper than simply the pain and the humiliation of the cross. As tragic as this event is for us, for any person to endure, the true sacrifice of Jesus, the true punishment that Jesus paid on my behalf, is that He went through hell for me. At the moment my sin was placed on Him, Jesus experienced that separation from the Father that was never meant to happen. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, you know the story. You know the truth. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, God the Father gathered up my sin, and He gathered up your sin, past, present, future, once for all. He gathered up our sin, and He placed all of the sin of the world on the shoulders of His perfect Son. And because Jesus carried my sin and carried your sin, God the Father had to turn His back for the only time for eternity past, eternity future. God the Father had to turn His back on His one and only Son. In the moment that happened, Jesus experienced hell. I believe, I've said this to you before, I believe in a literal fiery place. I believe that Scripture is absolutely literal and true when it says that fire and brimstone is part of the experience of hell. But the true punishment of hell, the true grief of hell, is the separation that we will experience, or that people would experience for all of eternity, separated from God. There are people that reject Him today, but they still live in a world where God's Holy Spirit is present. They still live in a world where the church is here to influence. We can't imagine what it's like to be totally and completely out of the presence of God. That's the essence of hell. Jesus experienced that for you and for me. So when I make a decision as to whether I'm going to choose fear or I'm going to choose hope, I need to keep in mind what Jesus paid so that I could choose hope. I need to keep in mind what His sacrifice was. A sacrifice, by the way, made simply because of His love and His desire to obey the Father. We see Jesus as the example of the fulfillment of the hope, which we've been discussing. In the end, no matter what Satan tried to do to defeat Jesus and derail God's plan, Jesus found Himself in heaven. Jesus found Himself in heaven. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 22. Look at it with me. Who has gone, speaking of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Jesus was victorious. Over sin and death, Jesus was victorious. And because He was victorious, by simply receiving the gift of salvation, I have that same promise. I already have a citizenship in heaven. You already, as a Christ follower, have a citizenship in heaven. All He's saying is, let's keep our eyes there. Let's keep our hope there. But don't miss what He says at the end. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father with authority over angels and powers. Those words there at the end, those powers and authorities, those are references to demonic forces. God is saying, through the inspiration of His Holy Spirit and the pen of the Apostle Peter, that Jesus already has control over anything that could possibly hurt me. He may allow it to build my character. He may allow it to challenge me to respond in a way that allows my neighbor to see what grace really looks like. But in the end, we have that promise that Jesus has already won that victory, and that is what guarantees our hope. By the way, verses 19 to 21 are simply examples of what that looks like. And I just want to confess to you that those verses have been debated for centuries, and there's been all kinds of different interpretations of what they mean, and far greater minds than mine have disagreed on that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to give a definitive answer, but this is what I want us to understand from those verses. Jesus practiced what He preached. Literally, Jesus practiced what He preached. Remember, He said, always be ready to give an answer to those that challenge us. Always be able to give the answer of hope. That's exactly what we see there. It's talking about Jesus when He's in that time where He goes to hell, where He experiences hell on my behalf. What could be worse? What could be worse than experiencing that separation from God? And then what does it say He does while He's experiencing that? He's preaching. What's he preaching? Hope. He's preaching hope. Even in the pits of hell, Jesus is preaching hope. Why? Because he's ready to give an answer. This isn't what I am going to settle for. Satan, you can do your worst, but this isn't what I'm going to settle for. That's what he's calling us to. We never, ever, ever have to experience what he's experiencing here. We never have to experience hell. But those difficulties, we can look in the eye and say, greater is he that is in me. He gives the example of Noah. Think about it. We know the story, and we studied that as children. But think about what he's saying here. Life on this earth was so bad. Life on this earth was so evil that God could find 8 people who are faithful to him. 8 people. Now you think you are abused. You're sitting here this morning amongst friends. People that have a like faith. People that through the week are praying for you and encouraging you. This family had no one. If you have that neighbor that gives you a little grief because of your faith, if you have that coworker that might tease you, that was constant. That was all they knew. 8 people. And it was so bad that God said, I just need to destroy them. But the focus isn't on the rest of the world. The focus is on those 8 people. They were saved. Why? Because of their choice. They chose to keep their eyes on all of God's fullness. God said, build a boat. Sure, no problem. Build this gigantic boat and go out and gather up pairs of all of these animals. No problem, God, we got this. Why do you do something like that? You do that because God said so. That's where your hope is. That's where your salvation is. So following that example, he's simply saying to us, when that world looks so bad that you think I should just destroy it, focus on your hope. Focus on the truth of what I'm calling you to. The main point that I want us to hear this morning is not difficult. Just as Jesus suffered as a righteous man and ultimately experienced victory, we too, if we choose righteousness through God's grace, if we choose to focus our lives not on the fear of Satan, but on the hope that God gives us, on the fullness of what he offers, we can be just as victorious, and we can be seated with God for all of eternity. There is no situation in this life which can defeat us when we keep our focus on the truth of redemption. Satan understands his time to get us is very, very limited. Think about this. Our existence, I believe with all my heart, is eternal. From the moment of my conception and forward, it is eternal. It will never end. And I cannot even fathom what that looks like. I've got all kinds of illustrations, but they all fall short. It's eternal. It goes forever. So this vapor that James talks about, that's this life, that's all Satan's got. That's his only opportunity to get to me. That's his only opportunity to hurt me so that the Father hurts. And so he focuses on that time, whether it's 30 years or 80 years or 100 years. It's a limited time in comparison to eternity. And so, yeah, it hurts. Yeah, the attacks are strong because that's all Satan has. But God says that's all Satan has. The rest of this eternity that never ends, that's mine, God says. That's you and me. That's the hope that he calls us to recognize this morning. God has promised us the peace of that eternity. When we choose to accept God's gift of grace by faith in Jesus, we cancel any power that Satan may claim over our existence. As I said, he may be able to disrupt. He may be able to cause some momentary suffering. But he will ultimately be defeated. By choosing to live God-honoring lives now, we minimize the hurt that he can cause us, and we assure that we can be free of any of his attacks for all of eternity. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly and just bow your heads with me this morning. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth that God has given us in His Word. Father God, I thank You for that truth. I thank You today that Your Word is dependable, that it's honest. Father, that it's without question. And as we've read this morning, Father, that we can live free of fear. And we can deal with those temporary setbacks with joy and grace. Father, we can rely on that as true. And so I ask today for each one of my brothers and sisters that stand with me, that You would impress on us that truth. Father, there are those that are hurting today. There are those that this week have gone through struggle, and some that have gone through struggle, Father, for weeks. I pray for hope today. I pray, Father, that You would allow our focus to be off from the hurt and just to land squarely on the eyes of Jesus, who stands victorious. I just want to challenge us today as the church. It's the body of Christ. If this morning Satan has just been kind of beaten on you, and you've experienced over these weeks or days, or maybe even just this morning, just the attack of Satan in your life, and you go, Pastor, I just don't want to live with that anymore. I don't want to live with that fear. I don't want to live with the anger, with the frustration. I want to have that focus of hope. God says it's yours. It's a choice, but it's yours. You simply choose that you're going to set aside those other hurts, those feelings, and you're going to keep your focus on that full bowl of God's grace. You can pray something like this. Father, forgive me today for losing focus. Lord, it hurts sometimes, and I understand that pain is because of Satan, and I just reject that today. And I place my confidence and my trust and my hope in the victory of Jesus. And Father, I want to walk from this place today encouraged and uplifted and ready to face this world, knowing the joy of my salvation. Thank You, Father, for answering that prayer in our lives today. If you pray that prayer and you say, Pastor, I just want You to be praying with me this week, that God will solidify that in my heart, that I will be able to march forward with that truth, would you just lift your hand where you're at? Thank you. Yep. Others? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. Yeah. Father, You've seen the hearts of people as well as the hands of people today. And I just ask that You would do exactly that. Just affirm in their hearts Your goodness. Affirm in your hearts, or their hearts, Your grace. Father, may they not allow Satan to snatch away that peace that comes from You. Father, remind me this week, remind other Christ followers this week to be praying for Your church. I ask in the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.